What a privilege it is for me to be able to preach to my home church. I'm thankful for the opportunity. But before we get into the passage, let me pray for us. So please join with me in prayer. Let's pray. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, we want to come before you so thankful that we have a place to worship you and to hear from your word preached without persecution, Lord. We live in a country that is blessed by freedom of speech and freedom of religion still. And Father, we give thanks that this is all possible because you saved us into this family of people who are saved under Christ, Lord. And as we come to hear from your word today, Lord, may you be glorified. May you prepare our hearts to receive your word, to seek the truth, to seek the gospel, to hear the good news, and be transformed from the inside out in the likeness of Christ. And so, Father, continue to have a hand on each of us as individuals as we grow in our walks with you. We give thanks and pray for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, 2 Peter 3. All you hear is the clock ticking, the scratching of pen to paper. You look at the page in front of you, and you think, one last question, and I'll be done. You look at your watch, and you say to yourself, well, I've got time. As you complete that question, time expires. You hear that voice up at the front. Time's up, pen's down. Pass your papers up to the front, please. Exams. We've all had experience with them, I trust. If not, that's okay. Perhaps it's been a while for you. But in our everyday lives, we do have things called deadlines. A finishing time for whatever is done, or whatever we're doing. Perhaps it's at work, a project that's due. Perhaps it's around the house, for chores that need to be done in a timely fashion. Well, 2 Peter 3 speaks of a different deadline, a deadline of a greater magnitude. Peter informs us about the day of the Lord. That is the day that Jesus will return. And with Jesus' return marks the onset of Judgment Day, the time where God says time is up, a time when we will be made accountable for everything we have said, thought, and done. Now you may ask, why is there even a Judgment Day? What for? Well, unfortunately, we won't be delving any deeper into that particular topic this sermon, but to put it simply, it's because God cares for his creation. And one of the things that he cares about is justice. And he wants to see justice upheld. And God will dispense justice on Judgment Day, much like a judge dispenses justice in a courtroom. Now, as we go through this passage, we will see that Peter addresses the time leading up to the day of the Lord, pointing out an issue where scoffers will arise and they claim that Jesus will not return and creation will continue on. The crux of their argument really is this. It boils down to, will God return to judge? And by extension, questioning, does God even exist? And they're valid questions, aren't they? Questions that people ask even now. And for Christians, while we may not scoff, we too may resonate with those questions. Will God return to judge? How will we know that Jesus will return? Perhaps, how do we know if Jesus will return in our lifetime? And knowing that Jesus might potentially return in our lifetime, what impact does that have on my life? What does that mean for me? Now, Peter offers 3 points in response to the scoffers' claims. 1, that God has judged before. 2, that God's timing is different. And an answer to the question, why the delay? But first, let's refocus on the issue that there are scoffers, people who will claim that the coming of judgment is but an illusion, that Jesus isn't coming back, that creation will continue on undisturbed by God. Let's take a look at verses 3 to 4. Sorry, I need to turn this on, don't I? Boop. Sweet. There will be scoffers. It says, verses 3 to 4, it says, above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their evil desires. They will say, "Where is this coming?" he promised. "Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation." What Peter is trying to convey is that in the last days, which is the time between Jesus' death and resurrection to the day when Jesus returns on the day of the Lord, that there will be people who ridicule, people who mock the coming judgment. Their claim is that by their perception, God's inactivity means that he will not act for whatever reason that may be. The way these scoffers mock shows that they are blatantly looking down on Christians, those who believe in Jesus' return for what they believe. And even more so, these scoffers are disrespecting God, to put it lightly. It's a little like looking up the weather forecast for the next day, where the forecast predicts heavy rain. But when tomorrow comes, you look up out at the sky, and there's not a cloud in sight, not even on the horizon, not a cloud, just blue sky. And so you say to yourself and or your friends, "Look at that sky, it's not going to rain. That's just ridiculous. What a bogus report. What a bogus forecast. And that reporter, they're a phony." And you might say this in spite of knowing that the forecast, the information, was provided by professional meteorologists at the Bureau of Meteorology. You know, the guys who are the pinnacle experts of Australian weather. And that's what these scoffers are like. And so Peter tells us, he informs us that we really shouldn't be surprised that there will be scoffers, and that Christians shouldn't be surprised when they're made fun of, when they're made to look stupid for what they believe. Now, moving on to the reasons that Peter gives. Peter gives two reasons why the scoffers are wrong. The first reason is that God has judged before. Look at verses 5-7. "But they deliberately forget that long ago by God's word, the heavens came into being and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters, also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly." In these verses, Peter addresses the scoffers' argument that everything has gone on since creation began. But what they forget, Peter says, is that since the time God created the world, God has actually judged the world before in the book of Genesis. But by his grace and by his mercy, he saved mankind through Noah and his family. Similarly, God will keep his word with the current world, and that world will be upturned, upheaved on the day of judgment. Which is why Peter tells us, reminds us and them, not to forget the precedent, which is in contrast with how the scoffers have deliberately forgotten the facts. I liken it to, I don't know how old everyone is, but if you grew up in Australia, there's this thing, 90s Saturday morning cartoons, kind of describe it. You always have shows where there's the forces of good on one side and then there's the forces of evil on the other, and they do battle. Now, we as an audience, we know that the forces of good always prevail. They have plot armor. Even in the tightest of spots, the forces of good always win. And normally it's with the same special move that has a name that they will shout out. And so they're truly reliable, these guys. The good guys always win. They're reliable at winning. And while the bad guys, they slink away, defeated, normally spouting lines to the effect of, "I'll get you next time, good guys." And you would think that they would see the error of their ways, that they would grow from their experiences. We'd see growth in these dastardly villains. But no, that never happens. They always appear to have ignored anything they've learned about the forces of good and fall to the same moves over and over again. And throughout the Bible, we see many instances, many examples of God always keeping his promises. God has proven himself reliable to the Israelites and Christians. The Bible shows God can be trusted. And in terms of judgment, God has done it before, and he will do so again when Jesus returns. And so the question asked of us is, do we trust God? Do we believe that he is more reliable, more trustworthy than anyone we know? If so, then God's coming judgment would become a fact in our hearts, a fact that might influence us in the way that we approach our daily lives, which I'll explore a little bit more later. And so God keeps us alert in our lives because God has judged before. His promise of coming judgment is sure. Now, Peter's second reason as to why the scoffers are wrong is that God's timing is different. It's different to ours. The passage says, "But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare." Peter in verse 8 tells us that God is outside of time as we know it. He quotes Psalm chapter 90 verse 4 in that a day for God is like 1,000 years, and likewise 1,000 years is like a day. So in regards to the coming of God's judgment then, it could very well be in a couple of 1,000 years. But it's equally likely that it could come tomorrow. The other thing that we're told in verse 10 is that the coming of God's judgment will be an incredibly sudden and unexpected event. It could happen at any time. Verse 10 tells us that the day of the Lord will come like a thief. And I'm not sure if you know thieves, but thieves generally come unexpected. And that's whether they break in stealthily or they go gangbusters through the front door. And so horror movies kind of spring to mind, utilizing the good old shtick or the tool of the jump scare to garner a reaction from the audience. So let me set the imagery for you. It's night. The house is dark. The creaking of the wardrobe doors indicate that they have opened. The child in the room wakes up, startled and unnerved by the noise, staring at the open wardrobe only to be greeted by pure darkness. Slowly, the child gets out of the bed to investigate. Stop. Cue creepy music. As the child slowly and tentatively approaches the wardrobe, the creepy music builds in tension. And at the height of the tension, the music abruptly ceases as the child stops in front of the wardrobe, staring into the darkness. The child furrows their brow as he slowly reaches out to close the wardrobe door, when, wah! The clown shoots out of the darkness to grab the child and drags them into the wardrobe, not an actual scene from the movie. See, we know the jump scare is coming. It's a horror movie. The directors are paid to put in jump scares. We, the audience, therefore, can anticipate it. But when does the scare actually arrive? We don't know. But when it does, it's incredibly sudden, perhaps unexpected, prompting a shock reaction from us. And so likewise, we may anticipate Jesus' return, or not, if we don't think it's happening at all. But ultimately, Jesus' coming will be sudden, unexpected, and at a time of God's choice. Now, how does God's timing and the suddenness of Jesus' return affect us then? Well, Peter, in verses 14 and 15, which wasn't read, gives us some points to consider, but I'll put it on the slide here. So verse 14 and 15 says, So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. To pursue holiness and to devote ourselves to God, which is to continue to seek with every effort to live the way God intended us for us to live. To question our priorities and ask, what does God want for my life? Rather than assuming what I want is what God wants for my life. In giving us certainty of coming judgment, but uncertainty of time frame, there is no room, there is no place for complacency. God keeps us on our toes. And finally, a poignant question to ask is, why the delay? Why is there a delay to Jesus' return? Why is there a delay to Judgment Day? A delay to the meeting out the dispensation of justice? Peter answers this in verse 9. For the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. The point is echoed in verse 15. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. And what we see here is that the reason why God has not acted yet is not because he's lazy, or that he's slow, or that he doesn't care, among a myriad of other potential explanations. But rather, that God is patient with us. He does care. He cares about us. He cares about our salvation. He wants us to be saved, and so he's giving us time to come to repentance. And that's great news, isn't it? More time for people to be saved. If you were to think about it, if he were to call it a day, say, after I'm finished my sermon, because he's good with timing like that, think of all the lost, all the millions, billions of lives who have yet to know the truth. It's a little bit of a tragic imagery, isn't it? And also what this means is that when Jesus does return, that's it. That's the deadline. There's no more further opportunity for repentance. See, God is patient, allowing us time, allowing for people to come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. But he's also drawn a hard line, a deadline. I think back to the time where I was working at the print shop at the University of New South Wales. Lucrative business, tons of students, lots of printing, didn't make much money. So these people that came in to get their printing done, they have their deadlines. They need to hand in their document on time or face the consequences. We, as a print shop, we also had our deadline. It was called close of business. The door locks, no more new customers. Now, often what we'd find is when the closing time was near, we'd get an influx of super distressed people throwing themselves at our door. It normally turns out one of two ways. Either we turn them away, much to their despair. Or, if we are feeling particularly generous, we do extend the opening hours to run their jobs. And those that make it in generally collapse in gratefulness and relief as they recount their incredible stressful days to us. Now, God's patience in this time means salvation. And yet also Jesus' return may be upon us at any time. So we really can be thankful that God's patience, we can be really thankful for God's patience in allowing us time to repent. But I think also knowing that we are under time pressure, being under time pressure also arises the need for a sense of urgency. An urgency to see God's message of salvation in Jesus, the gospel, to be shared with as many people as possible so that they might be saved. So take a moment to consider, how do we live our lives? Do we live as if Jesus is returning? Do you? Do I? What difference would it make if our lives, what difference would it make in our lives if we did live that way, as if we knew that Jesus was returning? Maybe you're not sure what that looks like. And that's okay, for as we go to explore some of the points of application, hopefully I can help share some more concrete examples. So, let's talk application. People mocking and scoffing. That is to be expected. They will make fun of God for being perceived as distant and inconsequential to the lives that we lead, that therefore he must be powerless, or perhaps he just simply doesn't exist. By extension, Christians will be mocked and scoffed at relentlessly for what they believe. These occurrences should neither be surprising or disturbing to us. And while that Christians may not scoff, as I said before, perhaps we do still resonate with the points that they bring up. Perhaps we doubt God's promise of judgment. Perhaps we do go on living as if tomorrow is a given. That life will continue on as it always has. Perhaps we get complacent in our Christian walks. And once again, I pose the questions, do we live as if Jesus is returning? And what difference would it make to your lives, our lives? We need to constantly be reminding ourselves of the truths that Peter has spoken of in this passage, that judgment day is coming, that Jesus is certainly returning, and that the timing will be at God's choosing, and it will be sudden. Now, what this could look like is that we can be reflecting upon our motivations, our priorities in life. For example, where do we expend most of our energies in life, and what for? Perhaps a better question that we could be asking of ourselves is, what does God want for my life? And pursuing that. A framework that I was given that might be helpful is reflecting on three areas of growth: theology, godliness, and ministry. Now, for theology, the leading question would be, is God's word a priority in my life? Is God's word a priority in my life? How does God want me to live? The answers of which can be found in studying the word that he's given us, the Bible. And so, how often do we read and meditate on the Bible? How important is your Bible reading and your meditation on God's word to you? How much energy do we spend? How much time do we spend? Is it a random, crazy happenstance? Or is it planned and we do it as a discipline? Is God's word a priority in my life? Growth in theology. Second one is godliness. Does God want me to do things, or does he want me to become something? Like we have been learning about Jonah recently, we could go out and preach the word of God through our words and our actions, being good witnesses. But also, God is interested in in transforming us to become more godly, just like Jonah, working on our character, trying to live our lives faithfully as Christians. And finally, ministry. Are we serving others, or are we serving ourselves? Are we driven by our own insecurities, or by God's sufficiency? That is to say, going back and reflecting on our motivations for the things that we do, perhaps we find that we're pursuing wealth, we're pursuing health, we're pursuing renown, amongst other things. But God tells us to rely on his sufficiency, that he will provide all that we need, freeing us to serve and pursue him wholeheartedly. Which brings me to the final points of application. That yes, while judgment is coming, God is a patient God. This time that we have here is a gracious gift from him, that more people may come to him in repentance, that more people will know of Jesus' saving work on the cross and of his resurrection. With this gift of time, we are faced with an urgency to share the gospel due to the uncertainty of Jesus' potential imminent return. Due to the certainty of Jesus' potential imminent return. And that when he does return, that there will be no second chances, no second opportunities for repentance. So let us not get complacent. For those of us who believe, let this truth drive us to tell everyone we know and love about the gospel, particularly those who do not know the Lord Jesus yet. For those of us who are in the position of not having made Jesus your Lord and Savior yet, perhaps this is a great opportunity to continue exploring Christianity and the good news that it brings, that Jesus has died for our rebellious acts against God, and that we are forgiven when we accept God's grace that is found only in Jesus. And it is by God's grace in Jesus that we do have a personal relationship with God. And so it is by my relationship with God and my love for him that compels my actions to be of service to him interim of Jesus's return. Much like how my relationship with my wife and my love for her, Steph, drives me to do things to serve her, like being more clean and tidy around the house. Now, I'm not perfect in this area. I know that. She knows that. I have to admit it. But if I was single and in a bachelor pad, I'd be in a million times worse. Or if I didn't love her, I just wouldn't care about what pleases her. But thankfully I do. Just gotta clarify that. And so let me finish with one more story. I remember this time in year 11 where I nuggeted my friend's bag. Now, some of you may not know, but the art of nuggeting is where one takes out the contents of said bag, you flip the bag inside out, you put the contents back in, and then you zip it up. Now, obviously, my friend was not very pleased at the stunt, and I remember his words quite distinctly along the lines of, "I don't know when, but one day, I'm going to get you back." Now, those words were burned into my memory, and so after that, I would always take extra precautions to protect my bag throughout the year through various means. But weeks rolled by, months came and went, and I started getting complacent because I genuinely thought that he had forgotten. And at some point, as the year 12 year was wrapping up, I remember coming back from the canteen to where we hung out, which was a giant tree. And lo and behold, there was my friend sitting on one of the higher branches, grinning at me. And on one of the lower branches was my bag, nuggeted, inside out, duct taped to the tree. And I remember him jumping down and walking past, pointing at me and going, "Ha!" And I couldn't do much. I simply shook my head and replied, "Man, I didn't really see this happening. I can't believe you've done this." So unlike me in this story, let's not get or be complacent. Whether Christian or non-Christian, this is a time of motion. To pursue truth, to pursue God. For Jesus will return. Judgment is coming. When? As we found out, we don't exactly know when it will happen, but it will certainly be at a time most unexpected.